The Old Testament reading for Maundy Thursday is from the book of the Exodus, the 12th chapter. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the other two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 11th chapter. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 13th chapter. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Peter has the right idea, but his zeal takes it a bit too far. He is wrong to deny Jesus the opportunity to love him the way that Jesus wishes to do so. But in all sincere Christian piety, he has the right idea, acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has no business serving. He is too great to stoop to his disciples' feet. He is too pure to soil himself with another's filth. It is the right idea, but perhaps overzealous in the innocence of a child still unwise in the ways of the world. Yet how can the child grow in wisdom without such experiences? Peter thus tells Peter, Settle down and let me love you. You do not need to understand right now, just trust me that this is a good thing for you. Be patient, and you will soon understand. The whole affair at the end of Jesus' ministry is reminiscent of the similar conversation between Jesus and St. John the Baptizer at the beginning. As Jesus comes to the Jordan to be baptized by John, John tries to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Jesus responds, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In the water, Jesus takes the sin of the world upon himself, to deliver to the altar of the cross, to fulfill all righteousness for all people. Even so, all righteousness fulfilled means nothing if the unrighteous are not made righteous, if the unclean are not made clean. What happens in the upper room is a continuation of what happens in the Jordan and what will happen upon the cross. Yet while a continuation, the washing of the feet in the upper room is itself the summation of Jesus' entire ministry in one symbolic act. Who, having understanding, will prevent this? Who, with eyes to see and ears to hear, will not permit Jesus to wash them, that he might fulfill all righteousness within each solitary heart? Who, donned with rags, soiled from their pilgrimage through the great tribulation, will not seek at last to make them white in the blood of the Lamb. The hearts of man long for the great rest they shall receive upon entering into the presence of God. However, if they examine themselves in the spirit of truth, they cannot deny their unfitness. Jesus is the light that illumines the darkness, and the great sorrow of the heart is how much darkness is illuminated by Jesus within itself. The closer the heart moves to the light, the more darkness is found, and the need for a cleansing of the heart and of the spirit becomes more apparent. Why then is it not fitting that the one who can deliver such cleansing not do so for those he has called friends and brothers? John and Peter would say, because it is in inconvenience unbecoming of the Son of God to wash feet and hearts and garments of sinners. The truth of love, as Jesus reveals in the upper room, is that it embraces the inconveniences posed by others with joy and with sincerity. And the truth of the Son of God is that his love compels him to empty himself, not to despise taking on the form of a servant, to become humble and meek, not to grasp at divinity, but to bring it to humanity and to make it accessible to them. Of course it is fitting for Jesus to do the washing. He is the God who is love. Unless he does it himself, it will never be done completely. True it is that the closer the heart moves toward the light, the more it sees revealed. But the other side of that truth is that the closer the soiled heart moves to Jesus, the more clean it is made by Jesus' work of love. The washing of the upper room is not really about clean water driving dirt from well-traveled feet. It is about Jesus giving himself to man and for man to make him clean before God. It is about man being made fit to return to God. Observances and customs are not what make clean. Jesus makes clean. And to be made clean by Jesus is to be brought into him, into God, into love. It takes the cross to make it all clear. It takes the cross to make it all clean. It takes the cross to fulfill all righteousness. For the cross is love. Amen.